All right, good morning. Welcome to worship here at West Valley Presbyterian Church. My name's Mike Clark. It's my privilege to welcome you all here today to both Communion Sunday as well as the first day of September. I can't believe it. As soon as we hit September 1st, I'm now thinking of the rush all the way to Christmas and into the new year. We pause today to worship God, to invite His presence into our lives, and to be changed by His transforming presence.
It's time that we will pray together. Would you join me, please? Lord God, our Father, we bow before you here together to praise you. You've heard our songs. Yes, you are a God of wonders far beyond this and all the galaxies. You are holy and wonderfully good. We bless you. We bless your name. We worship you and adore you. You, our reason for being. And you are the master potter and the master builder, as you tell us in the scriptures. We sing out to you to build your kingdom here and to change our hearts and let ourselves be molded by you for your purposes and your glory. And thank you for so many here whose hearts are fully and joyfully surrendered to your good and loving and perfect care. But I confess, and perhaps there's others here with me, that will we find caution or fear or even reluctance when we sing about having you truly mold and make us. Not what we just want or I want, but what you want. It's about surrender. It is so challenging to let go of what I'm already doing and wanting, especially if I thought it was what you wanted. And it's normal to think that you call us, if we're fishermen, like in today's lesson, and we're fixing our broken nets and mending them, and then you call us. And when you called those people in today's lesson, they just left their nets and went. So we confess they followed you. We confess at times that we're just too engaged in our tasks, what we're doing, to listen or look for you. And we are sorry. How can our hearts be changed when they're preoccupied? We need to see you, hear you, be strengthened, guided, and encouraged by you. We want to be a joyful participants in what you are creating in this already changed church here. We want to make wise choices and good decisions as we cultivate a life deeply rooted in your love. Help us. And thank you for your grace and compassion toward us. These new hearts you put in us. Hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience like yours. All because of the gift of new life and the risen Christ and the forgiveness we have in his death. Help us to see this central motivating truth in every step and every breath we have. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God. And we lift up now not only this church community, but our government leaders. You've asked us to pray for them. We pray for them, local, nationwide, and worldwide. Give them your wisdom so that your ways and your kingdom will be lived out on this earth. And guide us as we reach out to this very community this month later on in our service worship. And there's those in our community here that are suffering and going through hard times. You're the one who gives rest for our souls, and we pray that you will hold them close. Heal those among us who struggle or suffer with grief, disappointment, illness, loss, uncertainty. I just heard that Jenny Bader saying goodbye to her mother today. So we especially lift her up to you. And now we pray together the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We have two gospel lessons this morning. One from the Gospel of Matthew, one from the Gospel of John. They're two descriptions of the way in which Jesus invites people into discipleship. Discipleship is one of those words that we use a lot in church and we hardly use anywhere else. And that's a challenge because it implies a lot of really important things to us as Christians, but it makes it a little harder for us to describe that to people who aren't disciples and don't necessarily identify themselves as such. The word disciple means no more and no less than student. A student is somebody who says, I really want to be a careful student of this other person. And if you're a really careful student of this other person, then you are a disciple. That's all that it is. And we, as Christians, have this deep and profound conviction that being a student of Jesus, that is, beginning to know who he is as revealed in the Bible, getting to know him personally because the Holy Spirit moves in our lives in a way that we know that Jesus is not a person who just lived 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is a living presence amongst us, that the Spirit of Christ draws us together and continues to move and act and is present to us. This is the crazy thing that we Christians believe, right? And that we can continue to be students of Jesus. It's not be a student of me because I was a student of somebody, because they were a student of somebody, and then trace it all the way back to Jesus. No, it's an invitation to get to know Jesus personally, right? And here we have these two amazing stories of people getting to know Jesus personally. First, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, and this is the story that Matthew tells. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, we have a different story, a story of Philip and Nathanael in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. These amazing stories, this is the word of the Lord for us. Let's say thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
So I just got done telling you what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who is a student of one other person. So in that sense, I have to acknowledge myself as a disciple of Coach Terry. Now, Coach Terry is my fitness coach, and I go to his boot camp every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 8:30. Coach Terry has been doing this fitness thing almost his entire life. He is almost 70 years old, and he is way stronger and way meaner than I'll ever be. But he is just, he's just this really compact, tight guy. And what I love about Coach Terry's class is, whenever I come there, when I was a young guy, it's like, oh, I ought to get fit. I should go to the gym. And I'd go to the gym, and, you know, they'd want to hook me up with some young buck of a trainer who's all macho and like, oh, you want big muscles? And I'm like, no, I don't want big muscles. What is this? This is creeping me out. And I would, you know, I'd do it for a little while, and I'd bail out. And Coach Terry's just not like that. He's about genuine fitness. And he talks, and so as I've been doing this boot camp now for the last six, 7 years now, we would do the same thing every single day. We would do the warm up the same way, and then we'd do 12 stations around the gym, and he'd mix those up. There'd be one on Monday and a different set on Wednesday and a different set on Friday. But the consistency over that time has enabled me to get stronger and stronger, healthier and healthier, such that once upon a time with my back issues, I was literally hunched over in half. I was walking around literally debilitated. And because of his work in my life and because of being a student of his, a disciple of his, I'm stronger than I've ever been. When I think about that experience of being in the gym with him, and I think about the rhythm of that, and I think about the way in which we do the same things consistently over time to get better and stronger and healthier. When I think about how many people have come into the gym, come into his boot camp for a promotional or because they're doing a New Year's resolution or something like that, and they'll do it for a little while and then they'll get bored and bail out. I just think about how much that reminds me of church, how much that reminds me of Christian faith, and how much that reminds me of what true discipleship looks like. It's actually not complicated. It's actually not that hard, but it is a consistent pattern of doing the same things over time until you grow stronger, healthier, wiser, more discerning. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So I'm a disciple of Coach Terry. And when I think about how I became a disciple of Coach Terry, it reminds me a lot of these stories. Because in these stories, we see this really simple, but actually pretty profound pattern. In these both of these stories, Jesus does three things. First, Jesus sees. Then Jesus calls. And then Jesus shows. Jesus sees, and he calls, and he shows. First, Jesus sees. He sees these four young men in the fishing industry. These four young men who've been living their lives and doing the thing that comes naturally to them because they're in the fishing industry, they're working on their dad's boats because that's what their dads did, and undoubtedly that's what their dad's dads did, and so on. Nothing about these men would lead us to believe that they should be students of this up-and-coming rabbi. Nothing about these men is extraordinary. Nothing about these men says to the outside observer that they should be doing anything except continuing to work in the fishing industry. But Jesus sees them. He sees them, and he sees in them something that nobody else is seeing. And because he sees that in them, they are willing to drop everything and follow. They are willing to drop. They are willing to reevaluate their entire life. They are willing to leave things behind that is everything they've ever known. They're even willing to do so, we presume, in a way that probably created a lot of tension in their family. When the sons of Zebedee went to their dad and said, "We're leaving this work to go follow this itinerant preacher around," I'm guessing dad wasn't thrilled about that. When I first started working out with Coach Terry, I did so because I was a hot mess. I went one day, worked out, I was exhausted and broke down. I was like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. But that was a pretty good indication to me that I needed to keep doing it. And so I continued with it. And at one point, pretty early in the thing, Coach Terry looked at me and he says, wow, you really have an athlete's body. To which I said, what? And he says, who, me? Like, I was the nerd. I was the, you know, I had cousins and I had friends who were jocks. They were athletes. They were competitors. I was the guy who read books and sat around a lot. Nobody had ever said to me that I had an athlete's body. It was really, really disorienting. It forced me to have to reevaluate my whole self-identity, who I thought I was. And I'm still struggling with that. This is the thing I want to say. When you get seen by Jesus, you begin to see you have to hit this challenge moment that says, I am now being invited to see myself as different, as greater than I have ever before. That's what happens when you experience an invitation from Jesus to be a disciple. Jesus sees something in you that you've never seen in yourself. Jesus saw something in these young fishermen, such that he says, yep, I get what you're about. I see that you're a fisherman, but I'm going to make you a different kind of fish person. I'm going to call you. You're going to be drawing in people. You're going to be catching people into the kingdom. Do you remember when you started following Jesus? Do you remember what it was like when Jesus saw you and you began to have a sense that God saw in you something much more than anybody else had seen? Do you recognize the possibility that God is going to call you this year to begin to see that in other people and invite them to see their lives differently in Christ? That's seeing. That's what Jesus does, and that's what, when we accept the Great Commission, when we say we're going to be part of this, we're going to start seeing people differently too. Jesus sees. Then Jesus calls. The word call is not one that we know very well. Call is usually what we do on the phone, right? I'm going to call somebody up. But the word call connects to this word vocation. Vocation is that calling out. And vocation is really different from occupation. Occupation is what you spend your time doing to make the money you need to make to live. Vocation is the thing you were born to do. There are some of us, but many of us don't get the opportunity. Some of us get the experience of having their occupation and their vocation being the same thing. But for many of us, that's not true. We have an occupation. We do it well. We get paid for it. It's great. Life works. But we should never, ever doubt for a moment that vocation isn't something that each and every one of us was called to do. There's a calling that Jesus puts on each and every one of our lives. And that calling is no more and no less than this. It is to become the person you were always meant to be. The person that God always intended for you to be, that's your calling. It's not to become like somebody else. It's not to do what everybody else is doing. It isn't to conform to somebody else's expectations of you. Everybody who gets called to Jesus is called to become everything they were ever meant to be. That is vocation. When Jesus comes and begins to say, he sees Nathanael. He sees Nathanael and he says, here's a guy who is a straight shooter, who's without guile. Here's a person who really understands things. And Nathanael is so overwhelmed by being seen in this way, he says, wow, man, you really are everything that people said you are. You really are the one that's the king, the future king of Israel, the person we've been waiting for. And Jesus says, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. But I'm calling you. I'm calling you into this life with me. I'm calling you to become who you are more. I'm calling you to become who you are right now, this person without guile, this person, this straight shooter, I'm going to call you to be far more. That's That's the invitation that we have. Your application for this week, the thing I want you to do this week, is to compliment people. I want you to really think about everybody in your life. I'm talking about your spouse. I'm talking about your grandkids. I'm talking about your colleagues at work. I'm talking about every single person that you have a regular relationship with, and maybe some other ones that you don't even, that you just kind of have you see something in them. I want you to compliment them and do so with the belief that God is going to enable you to see something in them that they don't see in themselves, and that you're going to call out from them something more than they're seeing. You following me? That's your challenge. That's your application for this week. That's to see, and that's to call. Now, the last thing that Jesus does is show. He's going to show greater things than these. He's going to show the fishermen how to be fishers of people. He's going to show us stuff, right? And I think this is the greatest challenge for us as disciples. If we identify ourselves as disciples, we can probably say, I know that I'm a disciple because Jesus saw me, because Jesus called me, when I said yes to that call, I've seen and experienced greater things than this. God has changed my life. That's the transformation, right? It takes a lot of faith to do what Philip did. Philip has this encounter with Jesus that changes his life, and he has the courage to go to Nathanael and say, hey, I want you to meet this guy. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Because for all he knows, Nathanael's going to come and go, he's not a big deal. It takes a lot of faith for us to believe, doesn't it, that when we invite somebody to meet Jesus, to get to know Jesus like we have, to be seen by Jesus, and to hear a call from Jesus, we're just so sure, aren't we, that it's like, well, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't want to invite this person to come and try out church with me. I don't know the church. I do church every Sunday. It's kind of the same old thing. I don't know that they're going to get anything special out of this. And if they don't get anything special out of this, i.e., if they don't feel seen and known by Jesus, if they don't feel a call, if God doesn't do anything in their lives, then I'm going to feel really foolish. Or I'm going to feel really bad. I'm going to feel bad it didn't really work for them the way it's worked for me, or God didn't really touch them the way God touched me, or it just doesn't make any sense to them. And maybe I'm going to feel like I'm a weirdo. Maybe I'm going to feel like this isn't, it doesn't be bad. So we just don't do it. We just don't do it. We don't invite people to church. We don't invite people to spend time talking about what's really going on in their lives. We don't come with that intentionality of a relationship and believe that if I spend time with you and I invite God into this experience, I'm not convinced that God's going to show up in your life the way God showed up in my life. It takes faith. And I think many of us don't actually do the thing that we're being invited to do this year, namely name somebody that we're going to disciple. We don't do it because we're just sure that God's not going to show up in their lives the way he showed up in ours. Does that make sense? Now, if you have a different hang up for why you don't want to invest in a discipleship relationship, I would love to hear that, because we're going to want to attend to those objections. We're going to want to attend to those things. But for now, I just want us to see the pattern. Jesus sees. He sees you, and he sees everyone in a way that speaks directly to who they really are, a way that they may not even be able to see and accept yet. He calls us. He calls us into a greaterness, into a greatness that isn't about being more or different. It isn't about being somebody else. It's about becoming all that God ever intended for us to be. And that when we say yes to that, Jesus begins to show us how to live. God doesn't show us how to be smarter, richer, more popular. God shows us how to live life well. That's discipleship. Why wouldn't we want to invite people to live life well, to live life the way they were always created to be. Why wouldn't we want to just say, hey, like Philip, come and meet this guy. Come and meet this person. Come and meet who I know and who's really changed my life. Whenever we come to this table, we are accepting that invitation, aren't we? We're accepting the invitation that Jesus extends to us that says, you see yourself as just a person. You see yourself as whatever small, inadequate thing you think you are, but Jesus invites us to the table and says, you are a child of God. You belong to the God's family. You are welcome here. You are wanted here. Whenever we receive the invitation to the table, let us remember that we are being invited into something really holy and mysterious, and that there's a world out there of people, and you know them. They're your friends. They're your family. They also are being invited too. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this week. Help us to accept and to live into this application of complimenting people, of seeing people the way you see them, and to speaking words of blessing into their life as a result. Stir in us again a recollection of how you've changed our lives so that we can begin to get excited about how you intend to change the lives of the people we love, the people we're close to. As we come to this table, Lord, we pray that you would meet us here. Nourish us for the journey, we ask. Seal this word and prepare our hearts to receive your table, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we gather at the table, we do so in remembrance, in meditation around, and in reliving that moment when Jesus gathered his friends in the upper room before he was going to go to the cross. And he gathered with his friends and he took the bread at the beginning of the meal, and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said to them, this is my body, which is given for you. And then at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he poured it out, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood. My body for you. A new relationship in my blood. Jesus says, I give you me. Take me into yourself and be transformed. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. It's our custom as a community that when we take the bread, we'll receive it and consume it at that time, and that when we receive the cup, we hold it till the end and we'll share it together. Prepare your hearts now to receive this feast from the Lord. I invite you to stand now with me. This will be the last act of our time of worship together. We stand now before the one who has invited us, the one who sees us, and the one who is showing us how to live life well. Take, friends, and drink.
And now receive the benediction. May the love of God enfold you. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit admonish and encourage you. And may the presence and love of Christ move you into the world to be His student and to make others a student of His abundant life. Go in peace. Amen.